Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28 through 32, this is the reading of God's word. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be done what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Amen. Please be seated. Let us ask our God to bless the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this precious time of hearing of Your Word. O Father, be with us through Your Spirit. Grant us an ear to hear Your Word, hear Your voice through Your Word, telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal heavenly realities that our Lord has accomplished for us. Oh Father, teach us Your ways that we may follow You, that we may obey You. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are talking about worship. What is worship? And this is our third sermon on that. We're going to have two more, then we'll begin 1 Samuel. We have seen last Lord's Day that in worship, God is the center. You and I, we have gathered here to please Him and Him alone. And here in worship, we acknowledge the greatness of our God. We acknowledge and proclaim the worthiness of our God. The purpose of worship is just that, to worship our God. And we are so joyous to worship God and happy to tell our brothers and sisters to join us to worship God together. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God and we are His people, people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Center of worship is not man. We are not gathered here to please men. And let us continue our study on worship. We read this passage last Lord's Day, and let me just draw your attention to the last verse, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. And I want you to remember that command is in context of worship. Do you remember? before that verse, do not say how other people worship their God, so that we may do likewise. It comes right after that. So when he says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do, and this is context of worship. And he says, you shall not add to nor take away from it. We have seen that this is the reform principle of worship. We call this principle the regulative principle of worship, meaning we worship according to the word of God. Nothing added to it, and nothing subtracted from it. Simple principle. It's very, very easy to remember. Bible says, then we do. Period. Bible doesn't say, then we don't. Because if Bible doesn't say, and we do something that Bible doesn't say, then it means that we have created that, whatever that we are doing. And we have absolutely no confidence that whatever we come up with our sinful mind, will please God or not. As we have seen last Lord's Day, it is not enough just to worship God with a sincere heart, though that is necessary. We must worship God according to the revealed will of God. And where did our God reveal His will? The Bible. That's the only place. If it is not in the Bible, then it is from the world. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22-23, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, we're talking about worship. So in context of Old Testament, it is offerings and sacrifices. And the question is God delight as much in these sacrifices and offerings as in obeying Him? So it is not just give these sacrifices and offerings, but you have to obey. So even in sacrificing, you got to do sacrifices according to what He says. And I continue to read that verse, Samuel 15, 22, 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed then the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is subordination. You know, you're not obeying Him, is as iniquity and idolatry. Very, very clearly said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Not obeying is idolatry. We must obey the word of God, nothing added nor subtracted from it. In worship, we do only the things that God specifically commanded us to do. If there is no specific command, then we dare not come up with whatever we think is proper. We do not make our own decision what we should do in worship. We follow His word. If the word of God commands it, then we must do it. If not, then we must not do it. It is not up to us. Do you remember the Isaiah passage from the last week? Isaiah 29 verse 13 NIV says, These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Very important verse. God says these people, they act like they're worshiping, but their hearts are far away from Jesus. And here's Jesus' description of their worship. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. It is according to what man says. And we just cannot do what Colossians chapter 2 verse 23 calls self-imposed worship. It is sin to do so. Exodus 34 verse 14b says, The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. All self-imposed worship is idolatry. We also believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Whatever the sinners come up with, we have absolutely no confidence that it will please God because it came from the minds of sinners who have no ability to please God on their own. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, verse 5b, says this, But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty. And are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. Whatever we do, whether, if it is good, then it is from the Holy Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So we have to understand the state of sinners. No matter what we come up with, and however we think that whatever we come up with will please God, it came from imperfect hearts. It came from sinners. Somebody said we're factory of idolatry. Meaning whatever we come up with, it's not something that God would want. Unless we see it here in the Bible. Then we know it's what God wants. It's arrogance, thinking that we could come up with something and that that would please God. But I do that with sincerity. Well, just because you do it with sincerity, you think God is happy with that? To obey is better than anything that you could do to God. Do you remember Romans 10 verse 2? Let me just read that to you because it's related to what we're talking about. This is talking about the Jews, Israelites who do not accept Christ. Chapter 10 verse 2 says, For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. So, Paul acknowledges that these people, oh, they're sincere and they're zealous when it comes to these things. But not in accordance with knowledge. Their zeal, they have zeal, but that zeal is not according to what the Bible says. It's not according to the knowledge. And it's idolatry. Many people say, and maybe some of you say that the Reformed worship is boring and dry. They want an emotional thrill ride. The focus is on their personal experiences. But again, because of sin, our emotion and our experiences can deceive us. Just because you feel doesn't mean it is. You might think that you are receiving blessings and grace from God as you are so emotionally charged up and feel happy, but that might not be true. You know, many people during secular rock concerts, they are emotionally charged up and they feel very good. But we do not say that they are blessed by God. It's not about you feel good. Actually, we feel good as a sinners when we sin. I'm not saying feeling is unnecessary. It is very necessary, but we dare not depend upon feelings. We only depend upon what the Bible says. Understand? You know, some people come and say, I feel God is far away. You know, that's what I feel. I feel God is far away. And it's true that you do feel that. But is it really true? Bible says, God says, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. He is not far away, but you feel He is. And that feeling of Him being far away is truly your feelings. You really feel it, but doesn't mean it's true. You don't depend on your feelings. Only truth is the Bible. Here, we must remember that everyone's action is according to what they believe. Their theology drives their lives. These people actually believe that they are able to come up with something on their own ability that will please God. They actually believe that. They actually believe that sinners are capable of choosing God on their own ability. Thus, they will lead the people on the emotional thrill ride to move their hearts so that these people, when they are so excited emotionally, will accept to choose God. That's their understanding. Armenian understanding. Man has to make that decision. So church will help that man. Church will try their best to move their hearts, move him, so that on his own ability, accept God. So, we have to create the atmosphere. We have to create everything that would move him emotionally, so that person, because he is now moved, will accept God, will choose to accept Him. Understand, it is what they believe. It is their theology. But that's not what we believe. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Sinners cannot accept God on their own ability. No matter how much you help Him emotionally. And it is true, when you're emotionally charged, it's much easier to make that decision that you hesitate otherwise. No? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. The atmosphere is very important. You know, if you find yourself in a certain group, it's much easier for you to do something that you would not do otherwise. So these people will do everything they could to move that heart. Because that's what they believe, so that that person will choose to believe God. But what we believe, what the Bible teaches, is that only the Holy Spirit, using His Word, will change anybody. So it has to be the Word. The Word has to be preached. And the Holy Spirit will move, using His Word to do His will. That is what the Bible clearly teaches. So, in our church, we don't try to, you know, give you that emotional thrill ride. No, we preach and we teach the Word. But sinners, for sinners, that is boring and dry. But you have to really, really understand what is truly going on. When we look at how they worship then, we are able to tell a lot about that church's theology. Nowadays, when you go to some churches, their bulletins look a lot like a menu in a restaurant. They offer many different styles of worship to choose from. Traditional worship, contemporary worship, worship with a choir, or worship with a band, etc. Or ever popular seeker-sensitive worship, open worship. Yeah. It's like you get up Sunday morning and go, are we going to go to Italian or are we going to go eat Chinese? I feel like Chinese today. That's how worship became. It's whatever people want. We make worship for a certain group. If that group wants a certain way, then that's how we're going to do it. Because they love it. They want it. Oh, so teenagers, they want some, you know, they want the contemporary music. Oh, so why not we do that? Because they like that. Do you get what I'm saying? It's all about what people want. What they like. They never question, is that what God actually likes? But no, they don't care about what the Bible says. It's all about what people want and what they like. And you know, I have to give you these things because I just want to make sure that there is no one in here do not understand why this church does what we do. There's a reason why we do things the way we do. But you have to understand, there are reasons why they do what they do. And you have to understand these things. You know, I don't like as much, these topical preaching. I'd rather go to a passage and just, you know, each verse I'll explain in detail. That's the kind of preaching I want. But, you know, this is obviously topical sermon. But I do believe that we need to consider this topic, what is worship? This seeker-sensitive worship, this is worship that is catered to non-believers. All programs are catered to the desires and what the non-believers might want from worship so that they would be happy to come to worship. Again, question is, can a non-believer worship God? No. Then why would anybody want to design a worship service to God according to what non-believers want? That is beyond me. Well, I guess I know why they want to do that. They want more people to come to their church. Seeker-sensitive worship. You design a worship that is attractive to non-believers, or those non-believers who might be seeking God. So you make it attractive to them so that when they come, they will decide to stay. Seeker-sensitive worship. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. So I don't know what they mean by seekers. Is there anybody who seek God on their own? Bible clearly says that no one seeks God. See, you believe because one day God came to you and made you a believer. That's why you believe. You did not seek. You know, there are people who say, oh, I've been seeking God for 10 years. No. They were seeking the God that they want. You know, worldly God or whatever God that they desire. No, sinner will not seek God. It's actually God who seeks sinners. So this whole concept, seeker-sensitive worship, is non-biblical. You see, in order for a church to have a seeker-sensitive worship, it must hold Arminian understanding of the scripture. How can a Calvinistic church have a seeker-sensitive worship, and yet they do. They say they're Calvinistic, but in their practice, they go against exactly the things they say they believe. We are not saying that you should never bring non-believing friends to our worship. We pray that you do bring your non-believing friends and that when they are here, God will use the preaching of His Word to make them a new creation. It is the truth that saves that person. It is not these words of man that comfort a sinner. Truth hurts. Truth is offensive to sinners. Because what am I telling that sinner who came? I'm saying if you don't trust Christ, you're going to go to hell. He would be offensive. It would be offensive to that person. But we dare not water down the gospel, the truth, so that just to make him comfortable, just to make him love this false things that we might say to him. But the worship service is never centered on non-believers. Evangelism is not the primary purpose of our worship. Let me introduce to you the true seeker-sensitive worship the biblical seeker sensitive worship. John 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." As the true worshipers, we must be sensitive to the true seeker who is God. So many churches are so sensitive to men. But we gotta be sensitive to true seeker who is God. Like I said before, when you look at their worship, you can tell a lot about that church's theology. Let's do worship that even the non-believers would love to attend. You know, there was a one book in Korea, and I remember because it was so ridiculous. I just could not forget this. And, you know, I have to translate to you the title of this book, and it was a best-selling book. And in that book was, "Let's do a church that even the non-believers will love to come." That was exactly not exactly the title, it's in Korean, but that was the title. "Let's do a church that even the non-believers will love to come." What are they saying? Non-believer, who is totally depraved. If we do things what they want to do, then what would happen? Best-selling book in Korea. That's why I don't even forget that, because it was I thought I was going to fall down. But obviously it's a popular book. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand how ridiculous the situation is right now. I don't think you understand the seriousness of what goes on out there. "Let's do many things in the worship to attract even the non-believers. Music that they love, drama that they love, you know, etc., etc." Tell me, where in the Bible that you find that principle? That we need to cater worship according to what people want. All our self-imposed worship, they do whatever they desire, and God is not pleased. What is the chief end of man? The people who are sitting in front, they would be able to say right away, right? What is chief end of man? Well, the chief end of man, or the main purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And main purpose of worship is the same, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is not for the self-fulfillment. Many people go to church for self-fulfillment in this world, and churches try hard to give them what they desire. They feel empty. But only true God can fill that emptiness. But sinners will never understand that. Yeah, so all the sermons, and maybe I should not say all the sermons, many sermons are on the topics like how to have a better marriage. You know, all these how-tos, or these 5 steps to become a better husband, 10 steps to become a better wife. These are the sermons. Self-fulfillment. What people want. So it becomes like seminar.
Do you really need to know 10 steps to become a better husband? Or you come to the Bible and understand what husband is really about?
No, the message of the church is to what? To deny yourself and take up crosses daily and follow Jesus. Jesus actually says to you, deny yourself. And church is not to fulfill what you want, but you are to deny yourself. If you look at what they do and what they teach, you could tell a lot about how they understand the Bible, or should I say how they misunderstand the Bible. You must obey the Word of God. You know, very, very simple, and yet it just... To obey is better than all the things that they boast about what they have accomplished. We must listen to the Word of God and do what it says. Ecclesiastes, man, I can't say that word. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2a, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. But in the New Testament time, where have you come when you worship God? It's different from Old Testament. Old Testament, yes, God is in heaven and you are here on earth. But because of what Christ has accomplished, now in the New Testament, where do we come when we worship God? We come to heaven. You and I must witness the reality of heaven as we worship. We must witness that this worship of our God is not of this world, but that is of heaven. You and I live on this earth, yes, but we live as strangers and aliens because our home is in heaven. But during the worship service, we are at home. The non-believers who come to church, they are now strangers and aliens. And for them to be uncomfortable when they come to heaven is very natural. And our purpose is not go our ways to make non-Christian, you know, comfortable in this worship. It necessarily be uncomfortable for them. But I'm not saying, you know, we make it so, you know, deliberately uncomfortable. Even the message they will hear, it will be uncomfortable for them. But it's okay. Holy Spirit is working. If He is truly working, that person will be delighted to hear the voice of God. Worship is not of this world. I'm not saying, and I get this thing very straight, we should go out of our ways to make non-believers uncomfortable when they visit us. No. Please be polite, give them respect, and truly, truly love them. But worship is not centered on them. We must witness the otherworldliness of our worship. During the worship, we shine the glory of heaven the most. It is our best opportunity for us to witness the reality of heaven. As we worship, we witness that we do not belong to this world, but that we are citizens of heaven. The message during the worship service, it is foolishness to this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18a, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
If you preach the gospel, non-believers will say, man, this is foolishness. What do we mean? We do things or say things that even non-believers will love. Where did that concept come from? Because the word of Christ is foolishness to the world. Bible tells us that.
First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But for us who are called, it is power of God and the wisdom of God. Our worship service is holy. It is set apart from this world. It is holy worship done by holy people of God. It is heavenly worship done by people of God who are saved out of this world. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you remember the Exodus event? Why? Let me ask you this. Why was not okay just to stay in Egypt and gather to worship God there in Egypt? Why they must come out? I mean, really think about it. Why is it not proper if God comes to them and say, oh yes, stay, live in Egypt, but you just worship me there? No, God's salvation says, no, you have to come out.
You do not belong to Egypt.
You and I, the same thing has happened. Spiritually, we have come out of this world and arrived in heaven to worship our God there. We cannot worship God worldly. Thus, we cannot bring in the methods of this world into our worship, because worship is not of this world. We must not measure the success of worship according to the measurement of this world, numbers, because to do so is the world. Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Come out from their midst, God calls you out of this world. Worship is covenantal. God is our God and we are His people. Only His people are invited to worship God. Covenantal worship. See, when God makes covenant, it's always what? I make covenant with you and your descendants. That's why we welcome our sons and daughters, however small they are. It's a covenantal worship. God calls everyone.
So nobody will kick you out if you're junior high. You know, go to your junior high room. Get out. You don't belong to worship. No one will say that here.
God is our God and we are His people. The worship that even non-Christian would love is nonsense. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the head. Did you hear that? The world and the church, there is enmity between them. God has put it there. The world will always persecute the church. John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So how can non-believer ever like or love the true church? Unless God is working in them. Unless God is working in them. Because there's enmity between the world and the church. We cannot harmonize. You guys really need to understand this. You cannot make church the world loves. I get too emotional. I have to calm down. No, but I'm very upset when I think about these things. Because church matters to me. It's more important than my own life. Let me ask you this. Why do the churches seek the world's approval? Toleration is a virtue, but church that tolerates the unbelief of this world is not true church. Worship is an act of forsaking this world. I would like to emphasize that. You know, like if a sermon, you know, speech can be accented, you know, like what do you call that in computer? You highlight it, make it thicker. Yeah, I wish I don't know what I could do when I'm speaking, you know. This is highlighted, okay? It's a thicker. Worship is an act of forsaking this world. I give a little bit pause so that it will be accented. Church's primary purpose is not to change this world. We are saved from this world. Our primary purpose is not to fulfill the desires of this world, nor to provide the self-fulfillment of non-believers. We are not about social welfare primarily. We are not about influencing the morals of this world. I'm not saying these things are bad. But what I'm saying is that these are not primary purpose of the church of God. Christianity, and this is another accent here. Christianity is not about ultimately changing this world into a better place. Because this world will be destroyed when Jesus returns. Christianity is not about, ultimately, not about changing this world into a better place. Christianity is about the other place, the other world, God's world, God's kingdom. We are here to please God. We are His people and we listen to Him only and we obey Him only and we seek His will. This is what the church does. And I'm at the last page, so be happy. But I have to say this. Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. Later on we could do this again. Maybe Friday or something. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." Now, these verses cause so many Christians to feel guilty because they do not do evangelism. But that is not the purpose of these verses. And you don't have to feel guilty. And I don't have time to go into that. I'll do that later, maybe Friday or whatever. But here, this command, when you read it, it says what? Make disciples and baptize them and teach the word. Now, is this command given to an individual person? No. Because if it is given to you as an individual person, how are you going to go out and baptize anyone? Let me obey Matthew 28. And what? Then you're going to go out and baptize people? So obviously this command is not given to you as an individual. So don't feel guilty if you're not doing these things. No, I actually urge you not to do these things. Because you're not called to go out and baptize people. Or disciple anybody. Or teach the word. You're just not called to do that. So don't worry, this is not for you. It is for you as a church, but not as you as an individual. This is command to the church. And we'll talk about that later. But see here, what I want to do is, I want to show you is this. The success of church is not measured according to how active the members are in the programs that the church provides. No. Here in our passage, Matthew 28, Jesus tells us of the three things that the church must do. Disciple, baptize, and teach. Meaning discipline, sacraments, and word. And you realize quickly, these are three marks of the church. Discipline, sacraments, and word. During the worship, where do we see the three marks of the church most clearly? During the worship. Disciplining, sacraments, and word, all are elements of worship. The task that God has given to the church. How is churching to fulfill that task? Primarily through worship. God makes his people more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And God makes his people forsake this world more and more. And what is the thing that God uses most to accomplish this? And we say, it's worship. Worship is like manna in the wilderness. For the unbelieving people of the Old Testament, manna was something that they just filled up their physical bellies. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Why did God give manna to those people? So that they will know that man does not live by bread alone, but that's the only thing they learn. That is all about filling up my belly. The unbelieving people never learned. Is worship boring to you? Those unbelieving Israelites complain about manna also. Exodus 16 verse 3. Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. God gave them manna, but they got sick of manna. They were sick of manna. And they were saying to themselves, oh, I wish I could go back to Egypt. You know, there I sat next to the meat pots and then we ate bread. Oh, I'm sick of manna. They wanted the food of Egypt. They didn't want the food that came from heaven. Is this how you are? That you're sick of God's word? You want the food of this world. Is this how you are?
But God's people, we have only this to offer to you. Heavenly worship and heavenly manna. That's it. And if you're sick of heavenly manna, if you want food of this world, if you want to go back to Egypt, then this church has nothing that you would love. Because we're not going to go back with you. No. We came out. Brothers and sisters, especially you young people, I don't know, maybe I should word. I'm begging you. Understand the gospel. You have something far better and far greater than anything this world can give to you. Don't be deceived. This boring and this dry manna from heaven is the best thing you have. Realize that. Jesus Christ is the true manna. And only food that we desire is Him. We don't reminisce. You know, we don't look back to where when we were in the world and how we enjoy the food of the world. We don't do that. Brothers and sisters, this worship is the best thing for you. And there is nothing better than this. I hope, I pray, that you would understand that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love toward your people. That you are so faithful in providing the heavenly manna. Oh, Father, we delight in Jesus Christ. We love you. Oh, Father, let us be satisfied that we have come out of this world, that we have arrived in heaven. And together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we worship you now and forever. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.